If you open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. We've done a lot here this morning in the Lord's house, and one of the things we always must do is go to the Word of God and see what God has to say for us through His Word. And we've been going through this letter to the Thessalonica church and to these believers here, and for the last two chapters, Paul's been presenting a defense of his ministry towards these believers when he was there in Thessalonica. He was there not very long. When he leaves, there are those in opposition that would come forward and proclaim, you know, Paul's just one of these people that's, you know, just, you know, trying to convert you for gain, get you to follow him, be popular, get power. And so for these last two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, Paul's been presenting this defense. In chapter 2, verse 7, he reminds them that, look, if we came there, if it was just about power or prestige, we would have popped in, you know, preached to you, took some money and left. But no, he says we care for you like a nursing mother would her own children. We worked night and day for you. In verse 11, he says, we also minister to you like a father would his own children. We were men of integrity. We stood firm and strong, and we showed you the way of the Lord. Verse 13, we constantly thank God for you. Paul felt as though he'd been taken away from them. In verse 17, he says it was like they were orphaned, and it was exactly what the word there means in 1 Thessalonians. He was orphaned from them. He loved them dearly, and the fact that he had to leave was in his heart was that he was taken from them. Verse 18 in chapter 2, he tells us yet he wanted to come to them, but Satan hindered that. But he had great expectation that he would see them, if not before, for sure at the coming of Jesus Christ, if you remember that. Last week, as we began to look in chapter 3, Paul continued. He says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 3, when we couldn't endure it any longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Paul needed Timothy. He's in Athens, and that ministry there, but his desire is to know how the churches that he left in Thessalonica, how they were doing. So he sends Timothy to go find out. Timothy's purpose, we saw last week in verse 3, to strengthen and encourage him in their faith. And we looked at that a long time. This is an essential part of the Christian life. It is the essential part. And he wanted Timothy to go strengthen and encourage him in their faith. And we talked about last week, where does faith come from? It begins with God. It begins with what I know and what I believe to be true of God. And where does this knowledge come from? It comes from the Word of God. And why is this so important? Because if you're strong in your faith in God and Christ, then you have a foundation by which you can live your life as a Christian. What I know and what I believe about God will transform what I believe about Christ, and that will transform what I believe about the Holy Spirit, and that will transform what I believe about the whole Word of God. And the more I know about God through His revelation, the more I know about Christ, the more that I deeply have that embedded in my heart, and then, and only then, right, I can be encouraged to make the application of that truth and that word and that knowledge, you see. So why encourage him in that faith? Look at verse 3 there. He says, so that they wouldn't be disturbed by the destined affliction. We looked at that last week. We got a glimpse of Paul's message there. He tells them, if you look, verse 3, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. What? Verse 4? For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. And so Paul's message, as we got a glimpse of it last week, was, hey, you come to God through Christ, right? Come to God through Christ, and you will have eternal glory, but you will also have temporal What affliction. You're destined for it. We told you that it was. So Timothy's purpose, number one, encourage them in their faith. We saw that last week. So that they can stand firm in the face of affliction. And secondly, this morning, look at verse 5 here as we go on. He says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, and Paul's repeating himself here, okay? But what that does is that tells us something about the passion that he has for them and the church there. For this reason, I could endure it no longer. I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Here's the second thing here. I sent to find out about your faith that the fear that you might have been tempted and our labor would have been in vain. Now, what was Paul concerned about here? He was concerned about their labor towards the Thessalonians. That it would have been in vain. That it would have been of no purpose, he's saying. Of no gain. Not for them, not for Paul, but for the Thessalonians. You see, no gain for them. Paul wasn't concerned about the gain for himself, but for them, you see. But didn't Paul preach the gospel? And didn't some believe? And didn't they start a church there even in the short time before Paul left? And the answer is yes. But Paul wasn't around long enough, look, listen, to see the test of their faith. He wasn't around long enough to see if their faith was real. James 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing what? Look, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We know that Paul was not in Thessalonica very long. He preached in the temple for 3 Sabbaths. That's 3 weeks. From there, some believed, it says. They moved from there to the home of Jason. You can see all this in Acts chapter 17. And shortly after that, we don't know how long, but we know it wasn't very long. Shortly after that, Paul and others were arrested, and they were run out of town, okay? And they had to leave them. So what's Paul worried about? Or what does he want to know here that he sent Timothy? What does he want to know? The answer, he wants to know the result of the word preached in their life here. He wants to know that. You see, he wants to know if real fruit or a temporal high or a temporary regret of their sins, see, happen from the preaching of the word. Understand it? He wants to know if real fruit came from the preaching of the word, or just was it a temporary high, or was it a temporary regret of sin when he preached the word? And the only way, he wasn't there long enough, he says. I wasn't there long enough. Now go with me here to Matthew 13. It's not going to be up above. I want you to see this in your Bible. Matthew 13. We have a record of Jesus teaching a parable here, quite possibly the most important parable concerning faith and the Word of God. I believe it is. I think this will explain why Paul is concerned here and what's he concerned about, or why he wants to know about their faith. Okay? Now look what he says here. We'll just read the parable first here. Matthew 13, beginning verse 3, and he, that's Christ, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up, and others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. Now, what is the parable about? Well, Jesus doesn't leave it to us to determine. It's too important for that. He tells us. You jump down, verse 18 in Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower, Jesus says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so the seed is what? The seed is the word of the kingdom. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the gospel. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart, and this is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. Now, these aren't really the ones Paul is asking about. These are the people that Paul preached to, they preached the gospel to, and they just simply rejected it. They never took it at all, okay? They didn't even consider it. It was gone, okay? It was like, oh, your words, or you're just silly, or you're weak, right? Verse 20, next person. The one whom the seed was sown on the rocky place, this is a man who hears the word and immediately, look what he says, receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now Paul may be worried that some who profess Christ while he was there are like these who hear the word of the gospel. And they receive it with joy. They accept it. Maybe they walk the aisle or they say a prayer, right? Or something, right? But there's no firm root and it has no lasting transformation in their life, right? And it simply dies away afterwards. And Paul is saying, I wasn't here long enough to see if some of you were like that, you see? Now, why does it die? Affliction, he says here, or persecution. So Paul sends Timothy and he says, go see. Go make sure that some have not died off because of persecution, because of affliction. That our preaching was not in vain and their faith was not merely words or temporal excitement. Go see for me, okay? Because Paul knows that that can happen. Jesus knew that that would happen. So he says, Timothy, go. And then there's the next. Look at the next one. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now here's the man who hears the word, and this word begins the work. How do I know that? Well, we know that because he says there, and it becomes unfruitful. So obviously, at one point, it started to bear fruit. You see, but it became unfruitful and the word began to produce fruit but it becomes unfruitful because look what he says there, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. You see, Paul wants to know. He needs to know. He says, I know that affliction was imminent, right? I know the wisdom and the pleasure of the world are going to try and choke out the truth of the word, even in those who have accepted it. You see, someone asked me a few Sundays ago. He says, is the devil about conquering and becoming king or just raising havoc? And I says, he's just about raising havoc. How do I know that? Because the devil knows the end also. He knows where he's destined. He just wants to raise havoc. If you're not a believer, keep the word from you. Keep faith from you. But if you are, let me raise havoc. Let me break your faith. Let me raise havoc. Those demons that were in I'll give you one example. The demons that were in the pigs, the swine, and Jesus cast them out. And what did they tell him? Hey, don't send us to the abyss. It's not time yet. They know the end. They know the end. He's out there to raise havoc. You see, and Paul says, I know that affliction was imminent, but I wasn't there long enough to see if their faith crumbled under affliction. I wasn't there that long, or whether they were like the fourth seed. Look at the fourth seed. And the ones whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Look what he says there, and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Affliction. Who or what is the object of affliction? You see, this person hears the word and accepts it and begins what? Everything tries to choke it out, but he stands firm and fruit arises from the word of God. He begins to what? His life begins to transform. That's the fruit he's talking about here. A transformed life, a changed life. You see, who's the object of the affliction? Is it a who or is it a what? And actually, it's both. The who is a person who's heard the word of God, but the what is the faith. Is the faith, it's their faith in the word of God. The soil in the parable, well, some say it's the heart, some say it's the soul, some say, well, you believe in the heart. And reality is, It's the faith of the person. It's the faith of the man who hears the word of God and holds on to the word. You see? That's what it is. Note this, that affliction doesn't have to be painful. It doesn't have to be painful towards the flesh. It may be pleasurable. You see? If you jump, you go back to Thessalonians 3:4, he says, suffer affliction. It just means to rub, to weary, to break into pieces. The root Greek word there means to squash and crush. What does the devil want to squash or crush? And the answer is the word of truth. Your faith, you see. Your faith in the word of truth. And he may do that even in pleasure. He may do that in pleasure. As he said in one of the seeds, as Jesus says, what? The pleasure of the world. The fight for riches. You see, that's pleasurable. And he may do that in physical persecution also. See, you will never be as certain about someone's faith in Jesus Christ as you will when you see their faith tested by tribulation. You will never, never be as certain. You will never be as certain until their faith is tested by tribulation, whether it be physical or emotional or psychological or pleasureful. Pleasures of the world. Is God's word true, or are the pleasures and the cares of the world more compelling than the truth of God's word? Those are the things that we will all stand against. Those are the dilemmas that every believer, every person who hears the word and begins to believe, will stand against. You see? Worse than any bodily affliction sometimes is the affliction that wages war on our faith. You see, the world says this, but God's word says this. What am I going to do? The flesh desires this, but God's word says this. What am I going to do? Which one am I going to trust in? It doesn't look bad. It seems natural, but God's word says it is bad and it isn't natural. Which one am I going to stand upon? Right? Which one am I going to stand upon? That's the question. That's the battle. It's a war against what you believe to be true. That is faith. That is faith. Peter says to his readers, listen to this, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. How do I resist him? Look, he tells you, firm in your faith. Knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. How do I resist them? I stand firm in my faith. Faith in what? In the word of God. Not in faith that God exists. The devil knows that God exists. You see, to just say I believe in God, just about everyone, unless you believe in a crystal, says I believe in God, a God. Right? You will never know that someone's faith is real like you will know when their faith is met straight on, when it comes in direct conflict with the lust of their flesh, with the pride of their life, with the lust of their eyes, or the cares and the worries of the world. You will never know like you will know then. And Paul says, I sent Timothy to you so I would know, so he could come back and give me word. And I send him to you to strengthen your faith, to see if your faith also then can or has withstood the affliction that I knew was coming to you. That's why I sent him. And we already know the answer to that question, because we read chapter 1. And in chapter 1, as I preached to that, I said, this is the kind of church we can be, huh? This was a church that was faithful. This was a church that Paul could just rave about. So we know that answer, right? And like I told you last week, Timothy's already been there and he's writing back and he's reminding them why I sent Timothy and what he did and what I did for you. So he's just a reminder of him. Look at verse 6. We go back here, 1 Thessalonians 3. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, I'm sorry. Let me remind you in chapter 1, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to you, to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, you see. And so Paul, we know the answer. They had They had good news of their faith and good news of their love, right? And I'm sorry, I got messed up again. That is 1 Thessalonians 3. Thanks for correcting me. So we go on, and he says, look, he's like, so I sent Timothy there, and I wanted him to bring me news. And what does he bring? He brings good news of your faith. That's one thing you want to know about, and good news of your love. Now, what's the good news? Look, he goes on. Well, of their love, he says, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. Now, the good news of their love is this, is that you love us. And what do you mean by that, Paul? Well, he means this. You love us for bringing you the word, you see. You think kindly of us. You share someone the word of God. You share the gospel to someone. They will either think two things of you. They're either going to think kindly of you, right, for sharing the word to them, or they won't, you see. Or they're going to think that, what's this creep doing? Why is he judging me? You see, and the fact that they thought kindly of him, Paul knows, you accepted the word, you see. They're either going to love you, which means they accepted the word, or they'll hate you, which means they rejected it. So the fact that they love them is just one more proof that they accepted the word of faith. And that's what Paul's really interested in, isn't it? That their faith was genuine. Now, what's the good news of their faith? Look at verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Now, what's he saying is this. The good news of your faith even brought us comfort, even in our own distresses and trials. You see? It even brought us comfort even in the midst of our own distress and affliction. Look at verse 8. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And I love that. You see, first the good news of their faith is that they're standing firm in the Lord. That they're standing firm in the Lord. The word is stecho. It pictures an army that refuses to retreat. Even though it's being assaulted by the enemy, even though they're outnumbered, it's a picture of this army that stands and says, we're not retreating for nothing. This is such a common, important exhortation that Paul uses over and over. He uses it in every letter he writes. So the Corinthians, he says in Corinthians 6:13, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Exhorting the Philippians, he says, in 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are what? Standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving for what? For the faith of the gospel. To the Colossians, he writes, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, what? That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he writes this in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, right? Whether by word of mouth or by letter from us, you see. Paul emphasizes the importance of the truth and standing firm, reminding them and exhorting them, stand firm, stand firm. Whether you heard it from us verbally or you heard it in the word, you see. And then Peter, he exhorts and he shows the emphasis of standing firm. He says, you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from in your own, what, steadfastness, that you don't fall from your standing firm. That's what he's saying there. That's what he's saying. Look, Paul doesn't send Timothy to find out what kind of ministries they're involved in. You notice that? He doesn't do that. He's not there to see if they're doing good works. He wants to know if they're standing firm in their faith. That's what he wants to know. Everything else will take care of itself. He wants to know that. Are you standing firm in your faith? He wants to know if their faith is holding firm in the face of opposition, in the face of affliction. And when it is, what joy it brings him. Look, go back to verse 8, actually verse 7. In all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. And then verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm. What does he mean? Now we really live. I love that phrase, actually. In the midst of distress, he says, in the midst of our distress and our afflictions, we have what? We have something to live for. You see? Now we really live. We really have something to live for, something to be joyful about in life for, even though there's affliction amongst us, even though we're being afflicted, even though we're being mistreated, we have a joy to live for. What is it? What is it, Paul? It's your faith, Thessalonians. I have a joy. I have a reason to live because of your faith. I have a reason to labor in the ministry because of your faith. It's that you're standing firm in your faith. No greater joy for a shepherd. No greater joy for a Sunday school teacher. No greater joy for someone who is discipling another believer. No greater joy for your brother or sister in Christ whom you walk side by side, sharpening one another, encouraging one another, going to the Word with one another. No greater joy. No greater joy for a parent. None at all than to know that their child is standing firm in his or her faith. No greater joy, you see. No greater joy for any of those people than to know that. Than to know that. I love to talk to the college students when they come back on their breaks and stuff. And I love to listen to them talk about the discernment of other faiths or other people who claim to be Christians who aren't standing in their faith or other religions. Last week I got to talk with a young man who's been in Thailand, and I love to listen to his sermon about Buddhism and there's no hope in that, and that tells me what he stands firm in his faith. He doesn't let that waver what he believes. Kind people open their house to him, whatever, but they have no hope. What does that tell me? He's standing firm in what he knows to be true hope. That is important. No greater joy. No greater joy. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Paul knows this. He knows that, look, we ministered, we labor, we find joy in your faith, but all thanks belong to God because it's God who is at work in them. He knows that. That's what he's saying there. It's God that's working in them. And he is so overwhelmed with the joy that God has worked this way and that they stand firm in the faith. He's so overwhelmed that the joy that he says there's no kind of thanks that seems adequate here to God. There's nothing I can do in return to God for that joy that he's given me in your faith. You know, words seem inadequate. Actions seem inadequate. Everything does. You see? Verse 10, as we night and day, he says, keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. What Paul means there is that he's praying that he may come to them and help them what? Strengthen their faith. We're all, what he means by lacking is that none of us have complete faith. We all need our faith strengthened. We all does. And he's like, I want to come. And I want, like I sent Timothy to strengthen your faith. I pray that I may come and strengthen your faith. Complete what is lacking. You see, add on to that. Teach you the word of God. Show you what is lacking in your faith. What Paul means there, that's what he wants to do. He wants to see. He wants to share the word so that their faith will grow even stronger. Grow even stronger. Now I want to end here this morning by taking you back to the parable of the seed in the ground. Every church that preaches the gospel of Christ, every church that preaches the true word of God, every one of those churches has people in it who fits those four soils. They do. Some come to church and they hear the word and it means nothing to them. They're more interested on what's going on tomorrow. They leave untouched by the word at all. They're here because their parents are making them, or their spouse is, or they thought they'd get some free coffee and donuts. Okay? Every church has it. Some come and hear the word of God and immediately say, wow, that's good. That's true, and it's good. But when they leave the building, they don't even get to their car. It's not long that they begin to deny that truth, because it conflicts with what? It conflicts with the way of the world and the way of their life, and they quickly forget. Some come and hear the word, but they go out and they hear the word and they receive it with joy, and then they go out into the world, and the desires of the world and the worries of life choke out any belief in the word. And then there are those who hear and understand it. It means they accept it as truth, and they bear fruit from the word, and that means that it begins to transform their life, and the word changes how they think and how they live. And this is the person who stands firm. And the only question remains is, which soil are you, right? And that's the question that only you can answer. The very next parable, and I don't think it's an accident that the very next parable Jesus shares is about the wheat and the tares. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the church, right? And you know what a tare is in a wheat field, don't you? It's a weed, but it looks just like a wheat, just like it. And the wheat field being the church of believers, and the tares being those who are like the seeds that fell on the rock and the thorns. And every church has those people among them. But don't look around. Especially don't look at your spouse. You're getting in trouble. But it won't do you any good to look around, because the tare looks just like the wheat. And only the weed knows they're a weed, truly in their heart. You see? I have met people who have been in church 10 years, and one day they realize they have been rocky soil. They accept the word. They say, oh, it's good. And they go out in the world, and it doesn't match the philosophy of the world or the cares of the world. Get too tough, and they deny the truth of that faith, you see. Whether it be work or school or friends, chokes out the truth of that word. They come to church and they say, amen, amen. And they say, right on, good sermon. And they go on their way and they live their life according to the pleasures of the world. Jesus spoke these parables so that you would know. And if you realize your faith is a temporal faith, like these first three soils, then Jesus is in his word saying, repent from those things, you see. Accept the word as truth. Accept it as truth. Let it begin to transform your life. I love it. James talks about the testing of your faith. Let the word of God test the world. Stand upon that. Stand upon it and see if that word is not true. It will be true. What you need to do is simply repent from that unbelief. Repent from that unbelief and say, I believe, as Ron said here, accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior. As Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow him. That is walking in faith day after day after day. It's walking in the word. Admit you're a sinner. Come to Christ. Say, God, I believe. A word of caution and of comfort. If you're sitting here and beating yourself up saying, you know, I don't always stand upon the word the way I should. Maybe I'm not a believer. Well, first, a non-believer is not really concerned with standing firm upon the word of God. They might feel a little conviction and then they'll blow it off with the reasoning or the cares of the world, you see. Secondly, we at any time in our Christian walk can resemble one of those two other soils. We can resemble it. But it's not us. It's like the battle of the flesh that Paul speaks about in Romans. And when we fail, when we sin, guess what? We resemble one of those rocky soils, you see? We can resemble that thorny ground or the side of the road. It's a really important word. It's called sin. And what we need to do is repent. You see? What we need to do is confess it, repent, and cultivate the soil of your heart with the Word of God. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. If you're a believer, every believer here this morning has said in their mind, I'm not at all times standing firm in my faith. We know we fall short. We know we all want to be stronger. We all want to look bolder, right? Repent. God, strengthen me. God, help me stand in the faith of your word. That's what needs to be done. Nothing, as Paul says, nothing brings greater joy to see each other, see other believers stand firm, stand strong in their faith, which is the word of God, which is belief in the word of God, you see. Let's pray. Lord God, if there's someone here this morning that realizes, I've never stand firm, I've never really had a desire, I've never exercised my faith in Christ to say, Jesus, you are Lord. I am a sinner. Not only did you die for me and raise on the third day, but you become my King, my Lord, my Master. God, accept my repentance. Bring me into your kingdom. Pray that if God is calling you to that, pray that. And those of us, Lord, who know you and love you and have a great desire to stand firm upon that, God, may you remind us where we are weak and help give us strength. May you take us through the word to show us the strength of your word. God, I pray that we would do that with each other, that our conversation would not only be about sports and hunting and whatever in the world, but that our conversation would be one about strengthening each other in our faith. In our faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.